I want to, John mentioned it earlier, this idea of getting discouraged. And I want to think for a little bit about becoming disheartened. So when might people become disheartened? That if you're online, you could chat. And it is great to see all of you folks that have joined online. That is good. Good to see you. But you can chat online in the room. When is it that people might become disheartened, discouraged? Yeah.
Monotony.
Yeah, things just are kind of a boring, constant, yeah.
When you fail at something.
When you fail. Yeah, when you fail at something. Very easy to get discouraged.
After earthquake or natural disaster.
Yeah, after earthquake, natural disaster, tornado. Yeah, I think this idea that who knows when the power is coming back for some of us. And that can get discouraging. The deadline for our son, the deadline just kept getting pushed back. And it says someday the workers will be out to inspect. Get discouraged. Other times, people get discouraged or disheartened.
So when you work really hard on something and it ends up coming to nothing?
Yeah, you work hard and nothing comes from it. Yeah, so real.
When challenges in relationships seem too big.
When the challenges, especially in relationships, seem too big. It just seems like you can do what you want, but not going to change. Yeah, it's very real. Anyone else? Yeah.
Unanswered prayer.
Unanswered prayer. Yeah. Yeah, and actually, I want to jump on in that direction. How might following Jesus make us disheartened? How could that happen? So I think this might be an example that we say, well, he said pray, and so we pray. And if I didn't think he could do anything, then I'm not worried when there's no answer to the prayer I pray. But I get disheartened if I pray and think, yeah, he answers prayer and yet nothing happens. Yeah, how else might it be disheartening or discouraging when we follow Jesus?
Not seeing as much change ourselves as we want to see.
Yeah, not seeing the change we want to see. We think we ought to see things happen more dramatically, quicker. We pray, we try, and we should see. And sometimes it seems like such a long journey without the changes that we're looking for. Anyone else? It's a tough question, I know.
When there's conflicts or divisions with fellow, you know, people that are following Jesus as opposed to you.
Yeah, definitely. When there's conflicts and divisions with people that were supposed to be together because we both follow Jesus, and yet that can be really discouraging. Yeah. Yeah.
When you have friends that won't accept him.
Yeah. When you have friends who won't accept Jesus, and we share the good news, and it's like it's disheartening when it seems not to help. It seems like there's not action. I don't know if you think this way, but it's a way that I sometimes think. If we're living as God asks us to, and if God is good, and if God answers prayer, this life shouldn't be so challenging. And it's like, okay, it's supposed to be better than this, but it doesn't feel like it. So I want to tell you two quick stories. One is years ago, I was in Japan. I did a summer project with crew. So I was in Japan when I was in college for a summer, and we met with English clubs. So I was at Rikkyo State University, historically Christian college there. But I met with students. And so I can remember a time sitting with two Japanese students. One was a Christian, and one wasn't. And the one who wasn't a Christian was asking all these hard questions, and I'm trying to explain things the best I can. And then the other one, who was a Christian, said, "I don't worry so much about all those hard questions. I just know Christianity works. It makes my life better." And I'm like, okay, this is a really good answer. But then I wondered, well, would anybody look at my life and say, yeah, his life's just better. I'd like to have that life. C.S. Lewis was once asked, what worldview will make you the happiest? And he said, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it's not Christianity. Actually, it doesn't make it all that much easier. And so I wrestled with this answer to the question. So another conversation, another friend, and he was explaining to me, he's not a Christian, explaining to me just this deep thirst for meaning and understanding of the world and the path he's on. And I said, you know, it's fascinating because Jesus once said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me, and I will give you drinks so that rivers of living water will flow out of you. And so he said, I long for that for you. And in effect, he said, well, I long for that for you too, because you keep telling me how you have a lot of thirst still. And I realized, yeah, that's true, I do. I don't walk around and say, well, life is just good, all everything's taken care of. I say, it's actually a bit of a challenge. And sometimes, it's even following Jesus that makes it challenging. Because it should be different from this. So I want to think for a little bit this morning is, what are we to do when life of Jesus is still pretty disheartening? What's that mean? What does that do? What are we supposed to do with life? So I want to pray, and let me just say that, so in effect, this is really a message for us today for those who have come to faith in Jesus and say, I'm going to follow him on this journey. And so if you're here and you haven't come to that point, I'm thrilled you're here. It's your chance to kind of hear the inside story. This is what Jesus says to people who are on this journey and really trying to make it work and discovering sometimes it's a little disheartening. So it really is a message for those who have said, this is the path I'm on, and especially, as we have said, and I want to be a part of his work in the world. And that can be discouraging. What does he have to say? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be honest and open, that you are not challenged by struggles or questions or concerns. And so we want to hear from you today. We pray that you would speak. Holy Spirit, would you do your work and help us to know how to understand a life that is sometimes discouraging, sometimes disheartening, even in following you. So would you please do your work today. Speak as we each need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Not Disheartened. We're in this series of Life in the Storm. And we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes, but we're in 2 Corinthians 4, so I'd really like you to have that open in front of you. 2 Corinthians 4, and it's a passage that wrestles with this question of what's it like when following Jesus isn't quite as smooth and easy as we hope and maybe thought it would be. So, 2 Corinthians 4, and... thank you. Maybe I'll stand in front of it. Generally, this is an okay place. So good. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate you doing that. What I'm going to do today is a little bit different than I've normally done. I'm just going to read it. But I want to give you a little preview. When I was a student, they made a big deal of saying a really good way to understand what you're going to read is to have an idea of where it's going. So this is still a good idea. Before you read something, look at the headings to know where it's going, right? What's the direction? And it helps us make sense of it as we go. And so I'm going to basically do that. So I want to give you the overview. Paul's going to say, first of all, that following God can be disheartening. And he says when it is, we can be tempted to find easier roads. And in particular, he says it can be tempting when following God is hard to kind of adjust things a little bit so it's not quite so hard. He says that can be tempting. But he says God brings light into our darkness. He doesn't say God gets rid of the darkness. He brings light into the darkness. And he says God puts goodness into our troubles like he put treasure into clay pots. It's still a clay jar. It's still a clay pot. But treasure's been put into it. Just as it was for Jesus. That he had a real death that brought life. And so he says, by faith, we are inwardly strengthened to the praise of God in future glory. So that's the direction, and I'm just going to read through 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is God's word. And before I go on, I just want to say we'll do a time of questions again at the end, because there's so much here, and maybe there are things that won't be clear or other ideas that we want to explore. So at the end of the sermon, just a reminder, we will take time to wrestle with some questions. But first, Paul starts with a statement, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And he says that because it was really tempting to lose heart. It was tempting to get discouraged, to lose heart in the path. And then verse 16, near the end, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So whenever you see the same statement at kind of the either end of something, it pulls it together and says, this is a real issue of getting discouraged when trying to follow Jesus and trying to follow his path. I think some of the things that we mentioned earlier were things that he probably dealt with. A lack of response. I say the words, I speak, and there are so many people who don't respond to it. I share, and it doesn't seem to help. And in fact, sometimes he says, I speak, and they attack me for it. They come and for Paul, they were trying to kill him. He says, that could be really discouraging. Maybe lack of progress. But I'm especially intrigued that sometimes it's because he was really clear in communicating the message of God that people went after him. It's because he was so good at communicating the gospel, people attacked him. So why not lose heart? Well, I just want to highlight verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this treasure, this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in ordinary pots, in ordinary things that break, that we treat poorly, right? They're not saved for a special occasion. They're just ordinary things that break and aren't worth much. He says, we've got this treasure in something that's not worth much. And then in verse 16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away. We're like these clay pots that get beat up and they fall apart. Outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly, he says, we're being renewed day by day. So you've got this outside that seems not to be worth much and it's breaking down, but inside there's something really valuable. And so this idea that in Christians, both death and life are at work at the same time. Says, there's a death, there's a dying, there's a discouragement, there's a struggle. That's a real part of life. And there is this treasure, this inward renewal that's happening at the same time. And this is by God's design. This is what God wants to do. You see, it says the treasures in the jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, I choose clay pots, God says. I'm not choosing fancy things that you say, oh, that's really cool. And he says, I picked something ordinary, just like Jesus, didn't look special. Nothing about him had people say, wow, that must be God right there. There's nothing special about the appearance, but there was something profoundly different internally. And so there's a weakness that's a part of our lives. There's persecution, there's struggle, and life-giving renewal at the same time. And so then verse 10, just a startling statement. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I got to stop and read that again and say, what is this? Why are we carrying about in our bodies the death of Jesus? He says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Such an unexpected thing. This death of Jesus, which in my theology says, that's been done, it's complete, it's over, it's in the past. But he says, in some sense, we carry this death of Jesus with us. And by the structure of the passage, it seems that he's saying, this death of Jesus, some ways to understand that, but this is being hard-pressed. This is being perplexed. This is being persecuted. This is being struck down. Right? It's experiencing the trouble that Jesus, the Son of God, experienced. Especially when he experienced that because he was the Son of God. He was attacked because he was the Son of God. He was attacked because he was doing his Father's will. He was struggling to process his death when he's praying because he's doing what the Father asked him to do. Right, so this death of Jesus, here it's because of the gospel. Of course, it's because of sin in the world, but it's because, Paul says, we're trying to follow the good news. And when we do that, he says, we're hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. So he says, we carry about in our body this death of Jesus, this struggle. At the same time, this life of Jesus is also revealed in our bodies, right? And I think the first aspect of the life of Jesus is he says that we're not destroyed by any of these things. We are perplexed. There are things we don't understand about life in this world and God. But we don't despair. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Right? These bad things happen, but the life of Jesus says, and we persevere, and we continue. And then here the life of Jesus comes in having fruit of the Spirit, like when Jesus was forgiving the very people who were trying to destroy him. Right? This is an expression of the life of God, even while he's experiencing death. And so the fruit of the Spirit is significant for God's people too. So that people would say, where does your hope come from? Right? How does this happen that you're experiencing death and life at the same time? And so there are aspects in the fruitfulness of ministry that there are times that we do see people responding in a way that we can't make it happen. It's having hope and perseverance. All of that amidst death. But then he also points out that then there is resurrection to glory. That there is a time that we are living life and death together, but the day will come when we are living purely in the life of God. And death is gone, and it is done, and then we live with its eternal, overwhelming glory. And so this is a description of what real Christian life is like. Caring about in our bodies the death of Jesus, while also having the life of Jesus revealed, manifested within us. And so he says, because of that, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but is once is unseen is eternal. And it's really important to put those two pieces together. There's things that are seen and unseen. There are temporary and permanent things. So I think what is seen is what's obvious now. What is seen is when you look at people's lives, when you look at the world. That's what's visible, that's what's obvious. What's unseen is first of all, what's not obvious now. Right? So there are things that are happening in the world that are not obvious. You can't see them. This inner renewal in people, sometimes you see evidence of it, but the work of the Holy Spirit is so often invisible. We don't see it. We don't see what God is doing. And yet, he says, we fix our minds on this invisible thing that God is doing. But also, what is unseen is future. What is unseen is what will be true after death. So Paul says it's tempting to give all our attention to what's obvious now. The trouble in the world, the difficulty in my life, the being perplexed, being pressed in from all sides. That's what's visible. He says we don't fix our eyes or our hearts on that. We fix our hearts on the unseen things today and on the amazing glory, the plan that God has for what is ahead. So as I reflect on just thinking of this chapter as a whole, I mean, one big idea is that living out a relationship with Christ can be disheartening. Right? It really can. And it's important to wrestle with that. One way it's disheartening is that, an example from Jesus' life is that they came and said, Jesus came to Peter and said, you need to pay the temple tax. And Jesus says, who pays the temple, who pays taxes? Do ordinary people pay taxes? Yes. Do the people related to the emperor pay taxes? No, right? If you're on the inside, if you're a child of the king, you're not paying taxes. And so Jesus is saying, I shouldn't have to pay taxes. I'm a child of the king. I shouldn't have to pay a temple tax. I'm God. What do you mean you're asking me to pay a temple tax? But okay, I'll be treated as if I am not a child of the king. Right? And I do think that this is a reality, is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of Almighty God, who owns the whole universe, who controls everything that happens. And yet my guess is that we are treated like we are children of Almighty God, who owns everything, who has total authority. We're treated as though we're just ordinary people walking around. And that's part of what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. If you're the Son of God, you should be treated better than this. And Jesus said, no, this is my path, right? So this is part of what's disheartening, is it shouldn't be this hard just to live life. If God is really God, we should have access to power, to resources, to strength, and we're not living that way. But then, other things we talked about, our personal weakness. We say, I want to transform life, and I pray, and I try, and yet here I continue. We want to see challenges in relationships change, and we pray, and we share the good news, and we want to see this. And yet so often, it can feel like the harder we try, the more trouble there is. Paul says, we don't lose heart. And he says that because he knew that there were people in Corinth who were tempted to be disheartened in following God. So it can be tempting, but then I think this is a really key part of what he's saying, is by God's design, as we live out the gospel, we live in weakness and trouble. And that's not what we expect, and it's not what we want. But he says, we live in weakness and trouble. We are perplexed, we are pressed in on every side. We experience trouble. Our bodies are decaying. We experience trouble. And sometimes, because we're trying to do what's right, because we're trying to love our enemies, we get hurt. Right? Because we're trying to be peacemakers, we get attacked. Because we're trying to pursue holiness, we have trouble. Yet it's not just that, because then we live with inner renewal today. He says this happens inwardly every day. There is a renewal taking place, and we live for a future eternal glory. And I think a key idea of what Paul is doing in this whole letter is to say, this is the nature of true discipleship. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. So I go back to the quote from C.S. Lewis. What worldview will make you the happiest in this life? And he says, I'm pretty sure it's not Christianity. Right? Jesus is not the means to the good life. See, if I follow him, then I'll have more peace in my heart, my family will do better, and I'll be better at my work and my job, and I can pray when I'm sick, and he'll heal me, and all this stuff will be better. And Paul says, no, actually, that's not my path. Jesus says, that's not how my life was. Yeah, there is peace, and God is present, and he does answer prayer. And yet also, he says, you're going to be in a road that's a challenging one. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, there's your cross. Join me in the road that's not simple. Right? God's design is that we are going to live in weakness and trouble, with inner renewal, with hope for an overwhelming future of eternal glory. So, a couple of drawings. What do you see here? What do you have? What's that fancy vase? Yep. And over here? A not very fancy broken pot. Yeah, a couple of them. Right? This is often what we see in life. And my guess is you could pretty quickly give me some names of people that you say, yeah, that kind of reminds me of somebody, and that kind of reminds me of somebody. And you also might be able to say, and this is where I feel like I am now. Right? This is what we see in the world. And so then sometimes, these great experiments, right, people say, let's do an experiment and find out if prayer works. And so these prayer experiments say, let's have it blind so nobody knows who they're praying for, who's being prayed for. Let's just pray for this. Right? Let's pray that there will be more, these pots become these fancy vases. And a fundamental concern is that even what God wants? Right? All sorts of other questions about a study like this. But it assumes that this is what God's focus is on. And he says, well, actually, what we see, that looks more like Jesus than that. Right? So then, we can sometimes project to the future. And, so I have to say that weather forecasts are so much better today. So Wednesday morning, I saw this forecast. It says Thursday night, there's going to be powerful storms that go through. Right? A day and a half ahead, and they knew it was coming. They said, you can be prepared for this. A generation ago, somebody said, here's the secret to be the most accurate weather forecaster that exists. A simple thing, everybody can do it. It's just one thing you do. Say, tomorrow will be just like today. And if you said that, you would be right the vast majority of times. Sometimes you're not. But that's just a simple thing. Tomorrow will be just like today. And boy, most of the time, you are dead on. So this is what we do when we look at people who look like this and look like this. And we say, guess what? Tomorrow's going to be just like today. And you project it forward. And sometimes we think that even goes on to eternity. And we look and say, there are some people and life seems to be good, and some people and it's all a mess. And we think if you go forward, it's just going to get more like that in each place. And clearly, this is something that the Bible highlights. There was a story that Jesus told about this poor man who looked like this, and a rich man who looked like this, Lazarus and the rich man. And everybody's expectation is, at death, it would just be more of the same. And yet, in this passage, we hear that sometimes it's the opposite. Right? Sometimes, instead of just now being clay pots, it's filled with a treasure. An overwhelming treasure. And what's implied is sometimes what looks fantastic turns out to be a horrible mess that is taking life away. And this is what Jesus said about Lazarus and the rich man. He said Lazarus lived a life in clay pots and it was awful. And now there is a treasure that's overwhelming. And the rich man, he lived like this great vase, and now he is in a place of death. Right? What is to come may be the opposite of what is. But it's so easy to assume what is going to be is just a projection of now. And that's why we think, if I'm going toward glory, because that's where God is, and I know Jesus, then it ought to look like that, a small version then, and then a big version then. He says, no, actually, it might be quite different from that. So, I have a baseball and a mitt. So, you can tell me what you think is going to happen. So, if I toss this ball that direction, what's going to happen? Any predictions? What was that? Hit Ben in the face. I won't throw it that hard. How about I just toss it across the stage, right? It's going to go up and then down, right? So there you go. It's not a real baseball. Sorry about that. It's got a little bit of bounce to it. So now what if I throw it really hard? What's it going to do? Right? I throw it as hard as I can. Imagine the ceiling's not there. What's this ball going to do? It's going to go up and then down. What if I could hit escape velocity? Right? I can throw it so fast that it can escape gravity. Well, actually, it's going to tear the ball to pieces because the ball could never survive that. But the difference is, if I could throw it super hard, you and I would never see it come down. Right? All we would see is an upward-pointed direct trajectory. Right? So if I throw it down, right, of course it's going down, it might bounce a little bit, but we know what's happening when it goes down. Right? Paul says, when we look at life, all we can see is to the edge of our vision. And we look and we think that there are people who are in a trajectory that's just going up. It's just going to keep getting better. And oh, I want that. And I want Jesus to help me get that. And he says, but that upward trajectory, it's got, if you want to be physical about it, a negative acceleration. It's guaranteed to go down. It doesn't matter how hard, how fast, it's always going to go back down. And he says, actually, what you want to be involved in is the path that goes down first. Right? A path that says, what you can see now, it looks like broken pottery. It looks like you're being treated like dirt, like it doesn't have any value. But he says, actually, that's the life of Jesus. And he says, that is the life of those who choose to follow him. He says, if you'll follow me, the path is going to be a challenging one. And yet I'll be present with you, and there is a positive acceleration. It's going to go up to glory. Just maybe farther out than we can actually see. I go to some conferences that are for pastors. And they'll have people go up and talk about their church. And you know what I noticed? They ask people whose churches are on the upward trajectory. All sorts of great success. It looks good. Right? It just fits this model of saying, wow, they're doing something right. I've not been to a conference where somebody was struggling and it was, you know, like broken pottery. Say, come tell us about your church. We like to hear the stories of the people who seem like it's all fitting well. Whose testimonies do we like to hear? Right? Who gets big podcasts? Who writes a book and says, here's great stuff, and see my great stuff as I'm broken pottery. Right? We want to hear, we honor what's visible. And Paul says, let's not focus our attention on what's visible, but what's invisible, what is unseen. Because that's the more important thing, and that's what lasts forever. See, by God's design, as we live in the gospel, we live in weakness and trouble with inner renewal today and future eternal glory. Right? Paul says we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life would also be present. We're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So what do we do? Well, Paul says it so clearly. We don't lose heart. Right? We fix our eyes on the unseen. And it's so easy to think that if I'm doing it right, that what is seen will keep getting better. every day the family will be happier, and every day my job will be better, and every day, right? It's so easy to think that that's how God works. But he says, no, we've got to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Today, that's this inward renewal by the Holy Spirit. Saying, yeah, he is present, he is working, even through the perplexity and the struggle, even through the decay of the body, and it's pointing to a future of overwhelming glory with Christ. And we are to follow Jesus by faith. See, Paul says here, he speaks. Because he believes, he speaks. What he spoke was what usually got him in trouble. Because what God wanted him to speak made some people really angry. He said, you know, circumcision is really important to Jewish people, but it no longer has any value. And all people didn't like that, right? He says, Jewish people used to have a priority with God, right? They were God's chosen people. And he says, now everybody has the same access. And oh, did people get angry with him for that? Angry enough they wanted to kill him. But he says, because I believe, I'm going to keep speaking. I'm going to make it clear, even when they attack me. I'm going to follow Jesus by faith. Right? And it's so easy to think, if I follow him, it ought to go better. But he says, don't lose heart. And I've expressed this idea before. Lightetes is this technique that said you negate the negative to emphasize the positive. So somebody told me about a new restaurant, and if they say, it's not a bad place, they don't mean it's not a bad place. They mean it's actually a good place, right? We'll sometimes say that wasn't half bad, when we mean it's actually really good. So I think when he says don't lose heart, he actually says let's be zealous for this life that we're called to. Paul said, don't lose your zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Really pursue this, even though what is seen can be challenging. Right, by God's design. It's by God's design that we live in weakness and trouble. Not every way, not all the time, but it should be no surprise to us. And yet in that trouble, we have the inward renewal and the future eternal glory. So when I hear something, I often, to test it, this simple thought experiment, well, does this fit with the life of Jesus? Is this what his life was like? And so Philippians 2, let me just read this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The life of Jesus following the will of his Father was certainly one of being pressed in, of being persecuted, of being attacked, of suffering and even dying. And the startling thing is, the passage says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Figure that this is the path that you're on too. It's a path of making yourself nothing, of taking the nature of a servant, the path of humbling yourself, even if obedience to death is what's called for, even that. See, the path of Jesus means taking up a cross and following, living as a servant. And as it did for Jesus, it led to overwhelming glory. For us, it's the same invitation. It leads to overwhelming glory. So I go back to where I started. Sometimes we think if living as God asks us to, and if God is good and God answers prayers, this life shouldn't be so challenging. Yet Jesus taught that if we aren't experiencing challenge because of the gospel, we must ask if we're truly living according to it. Jesus said, woe to you when everybody approves of you. Woe to you. You're in real trouble if the people around you all say, oh, that's a great person. Because he says, that's the way they treat the false prophets. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Right, and again, the temptation of the devil was to say, Jesus, you shouldn't have so much trouble like this. Make some food because you're hungry. Prove that God cares for you. Jesus says if they reject me, they'll reject you. And Paul also said, in fact, everybody who wants to live a godly life is going to hit conflict. So back to the statement, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Right? Again, the death of Jesus, this is how Jesus made himself nothing, living as a servant, even to death. And he says, that's what we're called to. And the life of Jesus, this glorious transforming presence in the trouble, and joining in his glory in paradise forever. So, the theme verse from today. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So I go back to the conversation with the two Japanese students. And the one saying, you know, this just works. And there is something profoundly good in that. Right? There is such a joy that we can find in our encounter with Jesus. And it's so powerful and it's so good. And yet, the fundamental picture is that that is not what is seen. Right? What is seen is going to have trouble, perplexity, confusion, questions, grief, doubt, struggle. And yet, the unseen is this inner working of God and a future glory. And so I realized it took my friend in this conversation about thirst to realize I completely misunderstood what Jesus meant when he said, you'll never feel thirst again. He didn't say that. He said, I am planting in you this flow, this river of living water that is always yours. But that doesn't mean you won't feel the thirst of life that says this world is not the way it's supposed to be. My journey with God is not all that I'm expecting it to be. He says, we are going to be perplexed, but never beyond the goodness and the work of God. I'm convinced that Paul wanted the people in Corinth to be courageous. It's much easier to tell people. So if you're new to Christianity, it's like, wow, okay. You know, it's much easier to say, oh, it's just great. You know, every day I wake up and there's Jesus and it's just good and I can see him through the day and he answers prayer. And there's truth in that. But the bigger truth is that when we follow, we are caring about in ourselves the death of Jesus. That the life of Jesus will in surprising ways show itself until the day that it all is turned to glory. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good design of the world and of following you. And yet, sometimes it leaves us perplexed. Jesus, thank you for taking the path of the cross. And so now you have a glory that is beyond comprehension. And you invite us to follow you. So I pray that you give us courage. Help us to understand the life that we're to live and the way you are present. Help us to know your work of bringing inward renewal. And oh, we long for the day when our faith becomes sight, when death and sorrow and mourning are gone forever, and we will see and experience the true life of living in your kingdom, in your presence, in growing glory and joy forever. In your name we pray. Amen.